Good morning, saints. We're working our way through the gospel according to Mark, so let's get started. We can look at the screen, or perhaps you have your own Bible with you. We're going to be taking a look, we'll see how far we get, but at a significant amount of material. And my goodness, I can remember hearing somebody, they started doing a study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and 2.5 years later, they were only at chapter 12. We're not going to take that much time, you'll be glad to know. We're not going to be at this for 2 years. We can't go microscopically. I wish we could. There is so much here, and I believe that every word is significant. But we're going to try to cover vaster amounts of material and to draw some conclusions about some of the themes. And from time to time, we're going to drill down deep and see what is there, what God puts on our hearts. So let's just take a moment as we pray. Lord, we give thanks that you have prepared a feast for us today, not only on the table that's been set before us, but also in your word. We come to feed on your truth and to hear the good news, not just to have our ears tickled or to hear our opinions affirmed, but to have you break through with truth that changes our lives and changes the course of history and makes a transforming difference, a divine difference. Thank you, Lord. Let the word be salt and light for us. And if that means that sometimes it gets rubbed in the wounds and hurts, let it still preserve life and have the effect that you want it to have so that you might shine brightly through the world as we see them before us. Do your work in Jesus' name. Have your way, even now. For Jesus' sake, amen. As we dive in here, and I'm going to move quickly, only because when you look at Mark 1, you see a word that comes up repeatedly. Immediately is the word, and it's repeated time and time again. You find it listed 7 different times. And almost each time, what it means is right now, at once. If I could snap my fingers, that's what's going on at once. The gospel this morning is full of that particular word. So I take you down then to verse 14. I'm just going to start there. After John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." I think that's significant. Follow me. Focus on me, not just the teachings, but focus on me. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he sees another set of brothers. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching. Apparently it was different than other rabbis. For he was teaching them as one having authority, that's the word, a different kind of power, a different kind of experience at work, and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, a very strong word. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." It's interesting here. The people debate, but the spirits know who he is, the unclean spirits, and they obey. And immediately, there's that word again, immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately, there it is yet again, after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So Peter brought home some friends. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately, there it is yet one more time, immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And what did she do? She began to serve them. She began to wait on them. This was probably Super Bowl Sunday. Is it okay to laugh in church? Is it all right to do that? Can we have fun? Well, when evening had come after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed or demonized is perhaps a better way to translate that. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. I have the impression here that Jesus didn't want to give a misleading impression. Yes, the demons, the unclean spirits knew, but not everybody did. And Jesus didn't want them to misunderstand who he was. He wants to establish who he is by his own words and his own activities. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. Didn't they know he would be in prayer early in the morning? Why did they not know that, or how didn't they know? But they hunted, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, and this is Jesus' understanding, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." He needs to be elsewhere proclaiming the good news about the kingdom. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately he sent him away and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them." What did the man do? Well, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. They knew where to find him. They knew what they had to do. They knew they had to look. Well, this is quite a story, I think, as we hear it in the Gospel of Mark. And when you hear this story, I'm struck by something, and I want to sum it up this way. I just want to say it with two simple words. You matter. You matter. Just take a moment, turn to someone nearby, a neighbor, and say, "You matter." Now try it again as if you really mean it. And then try it yet again as if you really believe it. You getting warmed up yet? Sometimes we have to make believe before we can believe. All I want to say to you this morning is those two simple words, you matter. Well, how do I know you matter? Well, I do know. All you have to do is try missing your minimum monthly payment or your mortgage. And let me tell you, you'll find out just how much you matter. Somebody will know if you miss a payment, and they'll be looking for you. You matter. Fear not. You do. But the good news of the gospel is that you matter to God. And that makes all the difference in the world. You matter to God. Earth matters. Earthlings matter. The people sitting behind you matter. The people sitting before you, they matter. The people beside you, they matter. Every one of us matters to God. Let me ask a question. How many of you are familiar with the anthropic principle? You probably got up this morning thinking about that, right? While you were sitting down with your coffee and your cereal. I've been thinking about the anthropic principle. Well, how many of you took anthropology in high school or college? So you know something. It has to do with human beings. And it's a good Greek word, anthropos, having to do with human beings. But the anthropic principles suggest, as those who would study the universe look around, it somehow seems as if all of this, the universe and the cosmos, has been conceived with a purpose in mind, specifically to support life, even human life, especially on Earth. Now, this you might think that this may have started with Christian scholars or Christian theologians or scientists, but it didn't. It started with others who were simply examining the evidence, and the evidence pointed to the virtual undeniability that there's something about the universe that that supports the existence of life, specifically life on Earth. It was deliberate. It was done by design, and it didn't happen by accident. Well, here are just a few hard facts that we do know. If you were to raise or to lower the expansion rate of the universe by even one part in a million, the possibility of life would be ruled out. If the average distance between the stars were any greater, planets like Earth would not have been formed. And if it were any smaller, and the planetary then the planetary orbits necessary for life would not have occurred. There's a very thin margin and a very small window. And if the ratio of carbon to oxygen had been just slightly different, slightly off, none of us would be able to breathe the air. None of us would be able to breathe that compound. And if you were to change the tilt of the Earth's axis just a little bit in one direction, do you know what would happen? We would freeze. In the other direction, we would burn up. And one more. If the Earth had been a little bit closer or just a little bit further from the sun, if the Earth were just a little bit larger or a little bit smaller, if it rotated at a different speed, a little faster or a little bit slower, it would result in a temperature variation that we could not endure. It would be absolutely fatal to life on Earth. We couldn't endure. Now, all of this infers to many that somehow someone went to great effort to create this envelope that we call life, to create the possibility of life on Earth. Now, suspicious critics have looked around for natural causes for what to me seems to be a supernatural origin. And as I hear these stories and I think about some of the scientific evidence and what it suggests and where it leads, it suggests to me that there is a God and that there is a God who cares and cares utterly for us, immensely for us. Life on Earth is not an accident. You and I, we are not accidents. All I can say is that you matter. Your parents may have said that you were an accident, but I could tell you that in God's eyes, you are no accident. He knew precisely the right moment to send you. And I believe that God knew what he was doing. You matter to him, even if you seem like an accident to someone else. So let me explain. Let me take it a step further. Now, you look at the gospel this morning, and no sooner had Jesus launched into his public ministry following the arrest of John the Baptist than he began to recruit helpers. He began to look for help, for disciples. And so he took them to the synagogue, and it was just going to be an ordinary day in the synagogue, like coming to church on your typical common Sunday. But suddenly they encountered a man with an unclean spirit, and there was a confrontation. They went into the synagogue, Jesus to teach, and a conflict erupted. There was a man who interrupted and created a scene, a man with an evil spirit, and he posed a question to Jesus. He said, "Have you come to destroy us?" Because he knows what Jesus is all about, that Jesus is God's point man. He knows, but others don't know what the Spirit is saying. But listen to the way that Jesus responded. He immediately shut him down. He wasn't going to argue with him. He simply said, "Silence, come out of him." And that's all it took. Very simple for Jesus. Silence, come out of him. That's all Jesus had to say. There was no debate. There was no delay. There was no negotiating. Jesus rebuked this unclean spirit, and that's a very strong word. He evicted him, and he cast him out. And, of course, the demon was unwilling to go easily. The man was thrown into convulsions, but the unclean spirit did leave. And people were amazed, and you know what their reaction was? "Wow, check this out. Did you see that? I can't believe my eyes. What's going on here? A new teaching with authority? You got that right. It's not just a new teaching, though. It's also a new teacher and a new kind of teacher. But the real powerful impact to me is that here is someone who cares. Someone who cares about you and I, about us, about me. People matter to God, and they matter utterly and completely. This man with an unclean spirit matters to Jesus. So what does he do? He enters into the man's predicament, he enters into his pain, and he addresses the problem by casting out the unclean spirit. He sets the man free. He emancipates him. He restores him to life in community and connection with others. And no sooner do they leave the synagogue, they head off to Simon Peter's home. He is told that Simon's mother-in-law is sick, that she was lying sick with a fever, so Jesus goes into her. He gives her a hand, raises her up, and heals her. We are told that the fever departed. So look at what Jesus is doing now. The demon has departed. The fever has departed. You see, when Jesus comes, he cares about people because they matter to him. He cures diseases and he casts out demons because one by one, every person matters to Jesus. And early on in the next morning, Jesus is off and he's seeking solitude to find time with the Father in prayer. And his disciples hunt him down and they say, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." And no surprise, because Jesus healed everyone that was brought to him. Every disease, people who had unclean spirits who afflicted them. And so Jesus then tells them what his mission is. Let's move on to other towns, other areas, for that is what I came for, to preach, to proclaim the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God. This is what I came for, to disciple you, to heal diseases, to cast out demons. And so every place that the kingdom of God comes near, you begin to get the sense that God is interested in people. Healing comes, and something significant happens for people. It is for us, and it's powerful. Jesus cares, God cares, and it makes a divine difference in our lives. Jesus responds to the needs of people, everybody that he sees that comes to him, and he responds with compassion, with care. But he also has something else. He has the power to do something for them that apparently we don't have the power to do for one another. He has power. And he's not after popularity. He's not after his own advantage. Let's move on. There's something urgent. Did you hear that word immediately? Not once, not twice, but seven times over. You see, there's a sense that Jesus is on a mission and he has a purpose and he has to move quickly to touch as many people as he can with the good news about God. When? Right now, right here in front of us. And so at the very moment Jesus popped out of the Jordan River, this is when it all started. You step back a few verses, and when he came up out of the river, remember that the Holy Spirit invaded, and immediately, we were told, it impelled him. It took him out into the wilderness to be tempted there, and for 40 days, the battle was on. Because that's who Jesus is. And John, well, we learned earlier from John the Baptist that Jesus was the one who was mightier than he, the mightier one. You want to know who Jesus is? That's precisely who he is. He is the mighty one. He's driven into the wilderness to take on Satan. Now think about it for a moment. If in the world we sometimes say, as we do, that all hell is breaking loose, what you discover in the person of Jesus is that now all heaven is breaking loose. If God can get personal with us in the person of Jesus, then why can't evil also be personal in the person of Satan? You see, there's a contest and there's a confrontation. There's a clash going on and it's cosmic. There's a battle and the war is on. And for 40 days, Jesus does battle with Satan. But in the midst of the temptation, Jesus triumphs. And by the time he emerges, the battle has already been decided. Not the last battle, but the decisive battle has been fought. We already know that Jesus is the strong man, the one who is mightier. And so Jesus comes. And what does he do? Well, he tells us that the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? Well, it means that he can call disciples. It means that he can command demons, that he can cure diseases. It means that ultimately he will conquer death on the cross. That's what Jesus is all about. He is the mighty man of God who is on the way to lead us to victory. Now, after you look at all of this, you get the sense that people matter and that Christianity is a rescue religion. And Jesus, as the Son of God, comes up into our midst as a man of power. And I suppose you could think of it. I'm too young to remember these days, thank goodness. But for those of us who can remember reading in history about the Allied invasion at Normandy, this is what Jesus is doing. He is the one who is at the vanguard, the beginning of what God wants to do as he takes back, as he invades earth and begins to reclaim and to reassert God's claim over the planet. These are my people. This is my planet. And Jesus is the mighty one of God to lead the charge. And as you read through the Gospel of Mark, you get a sense that there's a real clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. But over all of that, there's this wonderful sense that earth matters. And earthlings, people like us, we matter to God. He is God's strong man to do something powerful and to rescue us in the midst of the things that sometimes overwhelm us. Jesus, God's mighty one. Well, what happens is that there's a power confrontation that takes place, and Jesus confronts unclean spirits. And when people hear about that and can see what he can do, they don't quite understand. Jesus has power, but they've never seen anything quite like it. And he comes with authority. What does that mean, that word authority? Well, I wonder if it's something like this. I could stand up here and tell you about malaria, because I've studied it and read about it in books. But if somebody who had been to Central America and who had contracted malaria told you about their experience, who do you think you're going to learn better from? The person who's been there, done that, had the experience. You see, the scribes, when they taught with a borrowed authority. I've read the book, and now I'm giving you a book report. But Jesus was different. He taught as one with authority. I can remember years ago reading about an entertainer, a very popular entertainer, and so often at the end of his entertainment, at the end of his show, he would say the Lord's Prayer. He would recite the Lord's Prayer, and people would always applaud very courteously. They were impressed by what he could do. One night, there was an older gentleman who had seen his show, and this older man in advanced years said, "Would you mind if I did something tonight? How would it be if instead of you praying, I came onto the stage and said the prayer at the end?" And the entertainer gladly deferred to him and said, "Sure, why don't you do that?" And at the end of his show, he invited the older man to come up. He prayed the Lord's Prayer, and this time there was no applause. There was no clapping. There was simple silence. But the entertainer knew there was something different, qualitatively different. And he grabbed the old man afterwards off the side of the stage and he said, "There's something different. What is it?" And so the older man said to him, "Well, you know the prayer, but I know the author." Jesus spoke as one with authority. But more than that, he had something else. He also had power. And sometimes I wonder if that's what we lack. We have authority, but we don't always know that we have the power. Think about what's going on if you read about what's happening right now in the Ukraine. And you think about protesters challenging their government. And I know the government authorities, they have badges. They have authority to carry out the law and to do what their president has asked them to do. But whether or not they have the power to back it up is yet another question. The authorities, they have the badges, they have the uniforms, but do they have the power? Well, you look at Jesus and you discover that not only does he have the authority, but he also has the power to back up his claims. And that's what Mark wants us to know, that someone is on the scene who is mighty enough to deliver us from the things that haunt us, from the things that shackle us and hold us back, from the diseases and the things that demonize our lives. Here is God's mighty one who has come to deliver, and it's powerful. And so you find Jesus then confronting a leper, and there's a man who cries out to him. And this man says something simple. He said, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me." And I love the way Jesus stops and looks at him for a moment, and he says, "If?" I can almost hear him say, "If? If? If I am willing," and this is where Jesus really comes through. He says, "I am." Interesting choice of words, right? Where have we heard that before? The great I am is saying, "I am. I am willing. If I'm willing, I am willing." And then look what Jesus does. He reaches out to the man. And if you know anything about the culture of that time and Jewish purification laws, Jesus is risking becoming ceremonially unclean. But there's also, of course, the risk that he could contract the disease himself. But remember, Jesus is stronger. So in this case, it works in the other direction. He imparts life. He gives to the man what he has. And of course, the man is cleansed immediately. Instantly, he receives the healing that he's looking for. Jesus is more powerful. And when you read this story, and we've gone very quickly, not in great depth or detail, but you get the sense that Jesus is more powerful. He is God's mighty one. You never know, do you? Some days you think you're just going to church and somebody, well, an unclean spirit shows up. You never know what's going to happen unless you have your God eyes open. There's someone beside the road who calls out to you and said, "Help me, help me." And there's Candy willing to help a homeless man with socks. You never know, do you? When the direction of your life will change and a divine appointment is scheduled for that very moment. The other day I tried to go skiing and they had to shut the lifts down because they were having 80 mile an hour winds. And I don't think I've ever seen Stirling shut down, or pretty uncommon if it is, but that meant that I didn't get to do much skiing. So I headed home kind of disappointed, like, "Oh, poor me." So I thought I'd treat myself. I'm driving through Cambridge there. If you've ever stopped at the coffee shop Brown and Jenkins, and I stopped in there, and I have before. And the owner, the man who roasts the coffee beans, we got to chatting, and he just looked at me, and suddenly I asked him a simple question. I had no idea a divine appointment was about to take place. And he said to me, I said, "How are things?" And he said, shook his head, and it, "Not so good." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, maybe you read about it in the paper right before Christmas." And he said, "My brother died. He was a firefighter in Burlington. He was out duck hunting, 41 years old, and he just died in the woods. He had a heart attack, and I wasn't there." He said he was my best friend. We were both going to retire. We were going to go hunting and trapping. We had it all figured out. This is my best friend. And the tears just started to well up in his eyes. Until that moment, I thought I was just I was going to have a cup of coffee for a little solace because I couldn't ski. And here I am listening to this man pouring out his heart. Here he is in front of others, you know, tears beginning to come down his cheeks. And I realize, oh, so that's why you have me here, Lord. You never know when life is going to be an adventure. You think it's just about a simple cup of coffee? Guess again. God is at work all around us all the time if we but have eyes to see. Sometimes you and I may be the only hands that Jesus has, the only ears. I was there to show this man that he mattered. A simple word. I didn't have to do a lot. I did need to make myself available. I had to be willing to listen. I had to be tender enough to be willing to share and carry his pain. Can you do that for somebody else? You want to know why Jesus came to earth, why he was so urgently intent on moving about? Because every one of us here has pain. You know that. I know it. He knows it too. I believe that this earth was created to support life. But life as we know it is challenging and difficult. Some people get sick and some people are haunted by things that have the quality of demonization. We're haunted by the mistakes that we've made and the sins that have affected our lives. Is there somebody who cares for you? Well, Jesus says, yes. That God has left behind heaven to come to earth. He's invaded to let us know with authority and power that he has power not just in the circumstances of our lives, John, but over them as well. He has the power to heal our diseases and to deliver us from the things that haunt us. There is a mighty one who has broken into our midst. He came here because you matter. If I can make you clean, if I want to, I am willing. Be clean. That's the word of Jesus. And we're going to be chasing Jesus through the Gospel of Mark and his travels to see just what he does. I have the sense that God wants to do something over in weeks to come. And part of my sense about what he wants to do is also as we hear, he wants to build our faith because he wants to impart to us that power as well. As we hear the scriptures, I think it builds and fuels our faith. And it also, we learn that we have authority. By the time we reach the end of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to have a very clear sense of what our divinely assigned authority is. You see, Jesus went out recruiting helpers. Remember that? Matthew, he's saying, and all of the others, John, and your brother James, he said, I'm looking for help. John, Joanne, are you ready to sign up? Jesus is looking for helpers because it's urgent that the people who don't know this know that there is a God who loves them, cares for them. All of you simply need to know that God wants to give us both the authority and the power to do, I think, what Jesus does, to bring healing, to bring freedom. What do you think about that? The good news is, he takes us where we are. Some of us are probably saying, I can't do that. Well, give me a few weeks. Let's see what God does with us as he gets ready to do something. You see, the world isn't looking at us to see just what we can do. I think what the world wants to see is what God can do. And if they see us only trying what we can do, I don't think they're going to be impressed. But when we try things that we can't do, but only God can do, I think that's when people are going to say, what is this, a new teaching with authority and power? Oh, yeah, you've got that right. Let's pray.